listening to His Time, the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran and Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Andrew Ratcliffe from St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska. Pastor Ratcliffe, welcome back to His Time.
It's great to be with you. Thanks for having me.
Thanks for being our guest, and I hope you're recovering from a vigorous vacation Bible school and ready to study God's Word with us. Tell us a little bit about St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska.
Well, it's been a joy to serve here. My wife, Angie, and I, along with our 7.5-month-old daughter, Cora, call Seward, Nebraska home, and after 5.5 years, and also having just come through a call process, it's great to be continuing in ministry at St. John. Like you said, we just wrapped up a week of vacation Bible school. We had about 250 little ones running the halls and learning about the love of Jesus, their Savior. So it's definitely been an exciting time, as many other churches are celebrating that too. For those unaware, St. John is a unique setting as it sits directly across from one of our 10 synodical colleges, Concordia University, Nebraska. So it's a joy to serve as a partner in ministry with them each year, working with the students who call Concordia and St. John a home away from home, you might say.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of St. John Lutheran Church there in Seward, and you're right, serving so many students as well as the residents of Seward and surrounding communities. We are studying John chapter 14 today, verses 18 through 31. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know about the text as we prepare to study today?
Yeah, I guess a couple of things. As alluded to in my sermonette, if you were able to catch that, we're given a great assurance of Jesus' presence through our lives. He dispels our sadness, our loneliness, our despair, and ultimately our sin. So that can be kind of a main theme you can hold on to as we go through it, throughout this text. We also come across one of my favorite passages. It's a passage that I've used as a funeral text, or at least for a funeral reading, a text put to wonderful music by Walter Pelz, if you're familiar with it. Peace, I leave with you my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. These are great words that bring great comfort.
John chapter 14, verses 18 through 31 is what we're studying today with Pastor Andrew Ratcliffe at St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska. Let's take a look. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in thy Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, I will not leave you as orphans, he says. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world, you will see me no more, but you will see me. Pastor?
Oh, man, this is great, and this is probably the main theme that I'll carry with throughout our segment here, but maybe it's appropriate that I add a little additional things to set the stage. We're in the middle of what you might call Jesus' high priestly prayer, if you're familiar with that term. This is the night that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, though John doesn't include that in his text. If we were to go back to John chapter 13, we learn about Judas. Satan was already cast into his heart. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And then following the meal and prayer, Jesus will be arrested. He'll be crucified, and he will die. So it's in that context that he says, I will not leave you, which perhaps is a little ironic or interesting if you're reading this for the first time. But he says, I will not leave you as orphans. So let's dive into this. Appropriately, you might say, a Latin rendering of that word means bereaved, and to be an orphan, perhaps that is an emotion, a feeling that is evoked. Often we see this term orphan coupled with, joined with the word widow places in Scripture, especially in the Greek version of the Old Testament, where we see the helplessness of each that brings those two together, orphan and widow. We also see in Scripture the expectation, especially in the New Testament, which conveys that Christians should protect orphans and care for orphans. So in that sense, you might say they're never alone, as God's people care for one another. This will also connect shortly with Jesus' command to his disciples. We'll get that in a verse or two, so I'll back off of that. But also, orphan can convey the word or an idea of being abandoned. And in one sense, even though Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will not leave you abandoned, in one sense, Christians always appear orphans, since God allows, so to speak, he allows them to be mocked, to be persecuted, to be everyone's doormat, as Luther puts it. So, yes, I mean, look at the context. Jesus is leaving them. He leaves them in death. He'll rise to life, but then he'll leave in his ascension. But we also have the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. A promise comes to mind, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, in his death that he's heading toward, we know that Jesus himself will be the one who is forsaken, abandoned, and left alone. Quoting Psalm 22, he'll cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So on the cross, as he takes our sins, he, like an orphan, you might say, is abandoned, but so that forgiven in an orphan, we might never be. Now he says, I will not leave you. I want to come back to that word leave. I will not leave you as orphans. That's a word that can convey any number of things. Release, that word abandon comes to mind again. Leave behind. It's also the word that you see in Scripture that is translated pardon or to forgive. And especially when it comes to forgiveness, we see that the word of forgiveness in Scripture is almost always God's forgiveness. Not something that we do, but it's something we receive from God. God forgives us. A second, God does not leave us alone, but what he does leave is our sins. He forgives us and releases them, our sins. So he does not leave us, but he does leave us. He gives to us his, well, forgiveness, and as we'll read in verse 27, his peace. This is something that is promised, and I think it fits really well with this orphan word. It's promised in our baptism. That promise is extended to you and me in the waters of baptism. In our own Lutheran confessions, the solid declaration of the formula of Concord, we speak against the belief that baptism is not a means of adoption. Rather, God has adopted us in baptism. And so again, a promise that you are not an orphan. Though you may appear or even feel an orphan, the world doesn't have that power over you. And Luther is the one who directs us time and time again to God's promise in baptism that it will remain, the promise spoken of you, it will remain. And finally, with just verse 18, we have, when that promise, I will not leave you as orphan, we have something that is eschatological in nature. In other words, it looks to the end times, because though Christ, as we know, physically will leave them, he won't abandon them forever because, as he's promised, he will return. This also takes us into the last day, into the promise that he will physically return, separating the sheep from the goats and bringing all believers with him into heaven. But it's eschatological in nature. So that's just verse 18. So 19, then he continues, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. As a side note, so sorry to diverge here a little bit from the text, but Luther actually is the one who goes off in an excursus of God's love. It's not mentioned for another verse or two, but it fits. And Jesus says, I live, you will live also. Well, living in him, you have God's love, and in turn, you love his son. So anyone who does not love Christ, he can't endure or survive that evil of the world and of the devil, the ones that won't see Jesus anymore. Now, more interesting, I think, maybe just because I'm reading it as a pastor, but Luther makes an application to the ministry. He writes that if St. Paul, in other words, the Apostle Paul, did not preach out of love for Christ, he would soon become weary of the ministry. I'm condemned here, but I see this a good admonition or good advice for preachers, and really for all Christians. We preach because of a love for Christ and a love to share Christ, and that love will drown out, you know, all the political nonsense or the harassment of the world. If this were not our motive, love for God and neighbor, if this were not our motive, Luther writes, nothing would ever come of what we do. So I think it's good to have that admonition and to keep that as a focus. But anyways, back to the text. The world will see me no more. Well, again, setting the stage, Jesus is speaking literally. After tonight, the world won't see him because it's Maundy Thursday. The garden, arrest, trial, they're all imminent, along with his crucifixion and death. So Luther points out that the world, it wants it this way. In essence, the world will not and cannot bear to see Jesus alive. They don't want to see him anymore. But in that very way, by crucifying him, by trying to get rid of him, they actually keep him around. They transport him into glory that shows his power as it defeats our sin and defeats death and defeats the devil. It transports him into dominion. So as for you, friends in Christ, you will see Jesus, because just as he lives, having risen from the dead, you will live. You will not be left in death. Verse 19.
Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
Oh, boy, these are some great passages. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father. In these words, if Jesus is in the Father, we have evidence here that he is not merely a man. He's not merely a human, but he's also true God. Don't just look at the outward appearance of flesh and blood, but look at also at Jesus' actions, what he says and what he does. He shows that he is God by his actions, and ultimately showing this by his death and resurrection that is about to take place. He not only says that he is in the Father, but he talks about Christ being in me. This God incarnate, this God who has come in the flesh, Jesus, he is in us. Now, we believe in Christ. I am baptized into Christ. And the promise is given then that I am in Christ. Luther says in turn that he is in me. Not only I in him, but he is in me. And since I have grabbed a hold of, I have taken possession of him. So it also implies that Christ is seen in me. I have the privilege, every Christian does, as Luther writes, to go forth, to preach, to comfort, to baptize, and to serve your neighbor. Living joyously that Christ is in me and with me. I'm not alone again. He's with me every day. And also that he is seen in me every day. And then one last thing in verse 20 that I will pull out a little bit further with a later verse, but not only how Christ is in me as an individual, but he's also with his church. The fact that Christ is in us promises that we are with all who are in Christ. We have found the Christian church, you might say. You're not alone. You're with Christ who is in you. You're not alone. You're with the church. In other words, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's keep going. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I'm going to come to that in a minute. I'm going to make you wait a second or two, but that really catches me off guard. I just want to focus on the word love for just a moment. This is a very specific love, and many of you listeners are probably aware. There are several different words for love in the Greek world of the time. It's not the eros, the erotic, romantic type of love. Not that that's bad, but that love tends to be more self-serving in nature, self-centered. It demands, and it's, at least according to its dominant pre-biblical usage in that Greek world, versus, instead of the eros love, this is the word that we call agape, that I'm sure you've heard before. An agape love that looks not inward, but it looks upward. It serves. This kind of love gives. This love often is not humanity, you and me looking up or even looking out, but it's rather the divine. It is God looking down. You may have heard it described as an unconditional love that only God can, and that he has shown Jesus on the cross. And it really is because it's used as synonym, you might say, or a substitute for anything else outside of Scripture. It's rare. I mean, this really is essentially a biblical, divinely inspired concept and word, this unconditional love and the fact that God is looking down to us, sacrificial, not self-serving, but rather serving others. It's outward in nature. This reminds us then, obviously, of Jesus' love. As Pieper writes in his Dogmatics, Christ's entire life, from birth to death, resurrection to even today, Christ's entire life was dedicated to the service of God and humanity. And you might remember those passages from the Synoptic Gospels, as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We also will read in the next chapter of our study, not with me, but with a later speaker, that greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friend. So that love is seen and fully exemplified in Jesus' love. Now here we have a reiteration of the new command also. If we go back a few verses to a previous statement, a new command that I give you, to love one another. And we're probably familiar with that. The two summaries of the law, you might say, that Jesus gives, that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and also to love your neighbor. And this command, it falls within the context of a relationship that one has, that you and I have with God. Those who are themselves loved by God, they now display such love toward God, and then also love toward others. Anything that would separate me, that would break that bond with God, is something that I want to break with. I want to hold to this love and display this love. It's not comfortable because, as Jesus tells us, the world is not going to give us peace. In fact, it's going to hate us for it. But this is the love that I want to hold to and I want to display. A love that I received from him, and now a love that I display for my neighbor. Remember how he said in our introductory verse that he won't leave us as orphans? Well, this agape, this unconditional, this sacrificial love is not just for friends or for people that you like. It's for those who... It's for orphans. It's for... This kind of love doesn't center on self. It centers on others. In fact, it lends us to serve without any kind of reciprocation, even if somebody can't or doesn't even have it in mind to pay us back. And this is totally reminiscent of God's love for us. Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if I have another couple minutes before you have to cut me off, now I'm getting to what really stood out at me in this verse. Does God love me because I love him? Again, he said, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. It seems to be conditional upon my love. And it's uncomfortable at times to emphasize, because we don't want to make God's love seem conditional. Luther's Frank, he challenges us by saying, talk is cheap. And so he pushes forward showing love, in other words, keeping God's commands. Now, while they don't make someone a Christian, but you might say that it is a sign, it shows someone that you are a Christian. Because of God's gifts, physical and spiritual, as Luther writes in reaction to the first article of the Creed, for all this it is my duty to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. Without question, as we look at the pages of Scripture, God's love is first. 1 John chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. His love is shown at the cross, seen, received, and experienced in the forgiveness of sins. Now, those who experience such themselves overflow with love. God renews his relationship with us, and he opens a door for new loving relationship between us and others. Not a command in the sense of do this or you won't get my love, but rather you're doing this because you have my love. So rooted in Christ and his love, then you all will have a love that flows and a love that follows. So if that's the case, then why even give this command? Well, we are all regularly assaulted by the devil. And this is a promise to Christians that you, a believer who loves his, who loves your Savior, loving and fearing and trusting God above all things, that Jesus is present to comfort you with the assurance of his love, even as the devil attacks and makes you suffer. With God on our side, Luther pretty much tells us to stick it to him, the devil. Go somewhere else with your big mouth. I am sticking to my love for God, my love for my neighbor, knowing that God is loving me in return. Not that I've earned it, but he's comforting me. He's giving me his peace in return in the midst of the trials and temptations that come.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Andrew Radcliffe at St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska. We're in John chapter 14 today. Going to take a quick break. We'll continue our study of the Daily Lectionary in just a moment. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
When I, Tom Baker, prepare a sermon to be preached, I often keep reading the lessons until I find something I did not know. On the next Law and Gospel, we will go through that process and give you an insight as to how a pastor finds out something he did not know.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Listening to the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying with Pastor Andrew Radcliffe at St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska. About to pick up at verse 25. Before we do that, Pastor, anything else on verses 18 through 24?
Just a quick word, because I wasn't able to spend time with it. In verse 23, we have reference to, in verse 24 as well, God's Word. And I think it's important to at least point this out, because when it comes to God's Word, even though nothing may need to be stated, it may ring the mind. It's the cry of the Reformation, sola scriptura, scripture alone. John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth will set you free. And that love for God that I was speaking about is shown by holding to the word that expresses his love for us. That's the thing that I have to cling to. That's the thing that I have to share, a word that is living, a word that is active. It's a word that was effective during Jesus' earthly ministry. You know, as he tells a paralytic, your sins are forgiven, and he's forgiven. As he tells him, get up, take your mat, and walk. And he does that. He gets up, he takes his mat, and walks. So it's effective during his earthly ministry. He also speaks today through his word, through his same word. So remember again, Christ will not leave you as orphans. Well, again, here in those who believe and confess, who gather around God's word, you have a community of saints. You are not alone. You are not orphans. You have the church, a body of believers, a family of faith that you belong to. That'll take us up to where we need to go now.
All right, let's take a look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it takes place, when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. All right, so these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you.
Okay, and again, setting the stage, we know that Jesus is about to physically depart from them as he heads off to his crucifixion. He spent 3 years teaching them, assuring them, promising to them, and now it takes us into, as he gets ready to leave, that teaching will continue, bringing things to memory, because those disciples, oh, by the way, we too continually forget or don't realize the implication of his words until after the fact. But that teaching will still occur as, verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, I will send. He will be sent by my Father. So I'm actually going to take us right away into verse 26. The Holy Spirit. So again, Jesus repeats the promise of a helper in this chapter, this time specifically calling him the Holy Spirit, whereas before it was just the Spirit of truth, I believe. Again, you're not alone. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. His disciples did. All of you do because you belong to Christ, because you are justified, crucified with Christ, forgiven by him. This is something that comes down to faith. You believe. You have the Spirit, and you know it. The Holy Spirit is not with you generically in all things. You know, as I look outside out my window here and I see the trees kind of waving in the wind, it's not a God in all things like a pantheism. And you don't have him because of some special baptism or because you've proven yourself to be worthy to receive him. In fact, it's just the opposite. You're not worthy. But Christ makes you worthy by his grace, and it's in his grace that you have the Holy Spirit. Let me read this verse again, but because we didn't hear it earlier. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This Holy Spirit, how can I not be alone if the Holy Spirit is with me? He's God. If the Holy Spirit is with you, that means that God is with you. Again, our confessions and the solid declaration speak against the thought that God does not dwell in believers, that only God's gifts dwell in them. I look at it this way. You have Jesus, you belong to Jesus. And then, two, Jesus is in his gifts, actually in his gifts. And then three, it is the Holy Spirit that gives us Jesus in these gifts. These aren't just, pardon me, spiritual gifts, but our God is actually there, giving his presence and giving us Jesus, who is the propitiation for our sins. He won't leave you as orphans. Well, where the Lord is, his church is. And as the Augsburg Confession puts it, the church is a congregation, a collection of saints gathering around word and sacrament, Article 7. So you are with others gathering around God's gifts. And in this church, not a building, not a membership roster, but the church of God's word and sacrament, you are with God. Rather, he, rightly speaking, he is with you. So Jesus has spoken to us these things. Now the Holy Spirit will speak to us, teaching. Again, reemphasizing that the Holy Spirit is God. He teaches. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person of the Trinity. He performs acts and actions of God, teaching being one of them, like Jesus. His instruction, while it can be studied, as we're doing right now in this Bible study segment, it's not something that we understand per se. It's not of human origin or human reason. It's something that we grasp, that we understand by faith. Faith springs out of Romans 10:17 and draws us back to God's word. Now, the Holy Spirit is a distinct person of the Trinity, distinct from Jesus, but not distinct. Oh, not distinct from Jesus' word would be a better way to put it. Let me repeat that. He is distinct from Jesus, the separate person of the Trinity, but not distinct from Jesus' word. He teaches, brings to remembrance Jesus' own words. And that's the other aspect. He doesn't just teach, but he brings to remembrance. And I admit, this takes me to the Lord's Supper. Not that his meal is merely one of remembrance, but he does say, do this in remembrance of me. And we remember words, his actions, his gifts. In the gift of the Lord's Supper, this is how the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance, by giving us Jesus and his gift of forgiveness. Not just a memorial meal, but a gifting grace. Not specifically a Lord's Supper text. I know that. So stepping back, the Holy Spirit plays an important role, as Jesus promises. Luther's explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed that we're familiar with, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. I can't believe it on my own. I can't remember on my own. He's the one who puts it there in my heart, in my mind, on my lips. He's the one who has called me by the gospel and enlightened me with his gifts. Now, yet again, even though this isn't a Lord's Supper text, it reminds me of another gift, that of baptism that we've already spoken of. There is a daily remembrance of who we are as God's children, not orphans, again, but part of his family. What does this Holy Spirit do? As Luther writes, he baptized me. He proclaimed the gospel of Christ to me. He awakened my heart to believe. Christ is with me in his baptism, his word, the supper. and Holy Spirit. So I took us up to 26 there, but there you go.
All right. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid.
It's hard to speak after hearing that verse. That is such a comfort to me. Not only the words ringing in my ears, but again, I think of some of the great music that has come out of that text. Jesus has a beautiful message of promise. And if you looked at this text and just walked away with verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. And then this one, peace I leave with you. I mean, you have some great jewels right there. Okay, peace. This is important because no matter what you're facing, no matter the fact that you might be grieving or things that you might be anticipating yet to come to happen to you that are negative in nature, Jesus says, I give you my peace. Now, as Christians, we know that we play a waiting game. There is a waiting element to this peace. I am but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. We are looking forward to things yet to come, but this text also gives great comfort here and now. It's not just a future promise or future reality, but peace is something, well, it was proclaimed at Jesus' birth. Peace on earth, goodwill toward humanity. Peace that is found in Jesus, or that gives us Jesus. A couple of passages come to mind. Ephesians chapter 6, you have that peace now, as we read that the gospel is the gospel of peace. Or Philippians 4, a lot of pastors close their sermons with this. The peace of God, which is all understanding, it passes now. It's a peace that is present now. Again, it's not just a future hope. As your pre- or post-millennialists sadly misunderstand and weaken this promised peace, it's not something that accompanies an earthly reign of Christ or is a reign of Christians before Christ returns. It's not... For us not getting caught up in Revelation end time stuff for this broadcast, it simply takes away the present reality of peace. We talked about leave. I will not leave you as orphans. And also that leave word is something that references the forgiveness of sins or again, release. Jesus says, peace I do leave you. He continues, my peace I give you. Leave. Give here in this verse, those are both present indicative ongoing actions. You have his peace now. Don't miss, but rather cherish and enjoy the peace of forgiveness. As we regularly hear, depart in peace following the supper, or the Lord give you his peace in the words of the benediction. Peace. It's something we don't just look forward to, but it's something that we have even in the midst of our struggles and our trials here and now. And now as Jesus prepares to die, again, it's Monday, Thursday, Jesus could have given his disciples, he could have given any number of things, power. I mean, they're his leaders. Why not give them more power? Could have given them prestige, could have given them wealth, but instead he wills this dying Savior wills them something completely different. He wills them peace. Now, where are you sure that you have it? Again, in his means of grace. In fact, Luther writes, nowhere else than in his baptism, in the sacrament. He has given me his peace, and in those gifts, in his means of grace, I have that peace. Contrast that with the world's peace. Now, you may feel at peace, but when does the devil leave you alone? It's when you're in line with what he wants. So it's when you oppose the devil that you invite his activity, his disruption, his harm. And the world's peace, it only comes at a time it's bad spiritually, because it means I'm more in line with the devil's intentions, is one way that Luther puts this here. But the world's peace, when I'm in line with God's intentions, the world's peace is gone because it's given me trouble. It's mocking me for it as a Christian. It even hates me, as Jesus says. So in the midst of that, my peace, I live with you. And then repeating verse 1 of this chapter, let not your hearts be troubled. You are in me. You're at peace.
You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here.
I'll say a couple quick things in case I'm not able to cover all my material, but two things. You would think that Jesus leaving, as he prepares to head off to his arrest, to his betrayal, and his crucifixion, you would think that the fact that he's leaving would bring sadness. But he alludes to, if you love me, you would rejoice, because you know what this means for you. I'm going, this is again the beginning of chapter 14 here, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm preparing at the cross, as I wash away your sins and open the doors of heaven for you, then I'm also ascending to heaven to reign for you and keep that door open for you. So it's something that brings not sadness as he physically leaves from us, but brings joy. Verse 28 might seem a little confusing with what we studied earlier, because we talked about how Jesus is in the Father, or rather the Father is in him. But now here he says the Father is greater than I. So this Jesus who promises his peace, can he actually guarantee it? Because he says the Father is greater than I. I'm giving you my promise, but what is that compared with the Father who's greater than I? It sounds like Jesus is placing himself under or subordinate to the Father, that is, to God. If you've heard of the term, this reeks of Arianism. Arius, who taught in the early history of the church that Jesus was not equal with the Father. Now, we can't fully understand or explain the nature of God. In fact, Martin Luther writes, I would be as sharp as any heretic if I could comprehend that. Well, suffice it to say, Jesus is speaking of his human nature, as Pieper writes. Now, I am small, Jesus wishes to say, in my work and station as a servant. Again, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So we call this Jesus humiliation. He never ceased to be God, but he laid aside use of his divine ability. Brings to mind Philippians chapter 2, where he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but humiliated himself, humbled himself, putting himself beneath everything, including sin, death, and Satan. Now, he wouldn't stay that way, for on the third day, he rises victoriously, exalted and no longer humiliated, but Christ intentionally came as our servant, humbling himself under, subjecting himself to our enemies to do what only God, as he is, to do what only God can do. As Luther writes, explained in the second article of the Creed, he has redeemed me, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. He may be lower than the Father in the sense of his human nature, but he never ceases being God, and as God, in that humiliated act of being subject even to death, he shows his great godly power by defeating those things for us. And this is also another reason that Jesus doesn't leave us, because he defeats the things that would separate us from him. And in his resurrection from the grave, he shows that he is always with us.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from John chapter 14, 18 through 31 today?
Well, maybe just a couple things in summary, really quick. As I read Luther's commentary on this, it caught me off guard a couple times. I've always referred to this as part of Jesus' high priestly prayer, and Luther repeatedly calls this Jesus' last sermon, which I thought was kind of cool, as Jesus is preaching to his disciples and preaches to us. And the idea of preaching today in the church. Now, I know it's not that way with every church you go to, but from my understanding of preaching, the purpose ultimately is to point us to Christ. Yes, it operates with law and gospel, but it's to give us, it's a proclamation of God's goodness and grace in Jesus that we receive in those words, and we walk away living in those words. So it's very appropriate that this is called a sermon, as he says, I will not leave you, and my peace I give to you. And Jesus is preparing to head to Calvary. In fact, the text closes by him saying, "Rise, let us go from here." So he prepares to head to Calvary. But even as he does that, Satan has no control. He might be wicked and angry. He wants to devour Jesus, but he will find that this will tear his own belly apart because Jesus will conquer him in that act. So my friends, you're never alone. As you join in with the communion of saints around God's gifts, you're never alone because Jesus is God living to guarantee that he's with you. You're never alone because he will return on that last day. You are not an orphan because you've been adopted, brought into his family through the waters of baptism, and given already then for every day of your life, peace be with you. God's peace be yours. Thank you, Andy.
Amen. We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Andrew Radcliffe of St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska. Pastor Radcliffe, thanks for being our guest today, helping us study this text. God bless you and all the saints at St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska. Coming up in just a little bit, more His Time to Sanctify Your Morning, including sacred music. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.